If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin reading in verse 10, chapter 10, at verse 1 through verse 13. Now, here at Central, and in the denomination to which we belong, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. If you don't have the integrity of Scripture on which to stand, then it casts at peril all else that you believe. If you cannot trust Scripture, what or whom can you trust? Therefore, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Listen then. Hear what God says to us in this portion of Scripture. Now, St. Paul is going to be talking about the Hebrews as God brought them out of Egypt and as they came through the Red Sea. He's going to talk about how they fell into temptation and as a consequence, dreadful things happened to them. Listen then and hear what God says. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. Now, you'll remember there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night which went before them to guide them. So they were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So here he's saying that in the Old Testament, Christ was present. He was prefigured and foreshadowed in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and some were killed by snakes. And do not grumble or murmur, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Today is the second in a series entitled Putting Feet Under Faith. And our topic today is how to handle temptation. Our text, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know, I like to think my temptations are unique and more difficult because they are unique, but the Bible says no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, open our hearts and minds to hear what You want to say to us today. May I fade away, and may Jesus stand before us and speak to us. Give us hearts to understand and respond. And we ask that in His name. Amen. Last Sunday we talked about putting feet under our faith. We said that being a Christian involves a decision about Jesus Christ, because to be a Christian is a conscious act of the will in which one says, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I will a conscious act of the will. I will follow Him. And you can't make a decision as large as that and not know about it. There are no secret Christians. You can't slide into being a Christian. You can't become a Christian and not know it. But to be one means to make a conscious, deliberate decision to follow Him. Now, last week I said that you may not know when you came to believe in Jesus. You may not know when you came to love Him any more than a boy dating a girl is aware of the fact that his liking a girl has now changed into loving her. But really to love Jesus means to make a conscious, deliberate decision to be obedient to Him. In my own life, I cannot remember when I did not believe in Jesus and love Him. I think that my mother must have told me about Him when I was tiny, because I grew up believing in and loving Jesus Christ. But still, there had to come that moment when I made a conscious, deliberate decision by an act of my will to say, I will follow Him. There are no secret Christians. There are no Christians unaware of that decision. And then last Sunday I went on to say that to decide to be obedient to Jesus involves three things. First of all, it involves being willing. A lot of us just aren't willing to be obedient. When it comes to what to do with our money, are you willing? When it comes to how God wants you to live your life, are you willing? And then secondly, I said being obedient means not only being willing, but to try to do God's will. You see, sometimes we may be willing to do God's will, but we aren't trying very hard to do it. We aren't giving our best effort to be the person God wants us to be. And then third, in order to do God's will, ultimately we must open our hearts and our lives to the inner working of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fact is, no matter how hard I try, I can't do God's will on my own. Hasn't that been your experience too? You can be willing to do God's will. You can try to do God's will. But so often you can't do God's will. And one of the reasons is we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and lives, to possess our souls, to help us and equip us with godly power to do His will. In the long run, I have to let God help me. I have to be filled with His Holy Spirit, which empowers me and helps me to be God's person. Now, our sermon this morning has to do with point two. That is, we must try, we must work at doing God's will. We must work at being God's person. God isn't going to wave a magic wand over you and suddenly you can just automatically and easily do God's will. Sin is still a very real part of our hearts and lives, and we have to work at doing God's will. And this morning I'm going to talk about how a person goes about fighting and resisting temptation. We're going to talk about how to beat the devil. We're going to talk about how to handle the sin that confronts us and tempts us and penalizes us. Now, next Sunday we're going to talk about point three, that is, how to let God help us defeat sin. How to let Him help us overcome our evil nature and our bad disposition by filling us with His Holy Spirit. And then two Sundays from now, we're going to talk about what to do when we've been willing, when we have tried, when we have been filled with the Spirit, and still we fail. So this morning I want to talk about trying to do God's will. Or to put it another way, what to do when we are tempted. Now let me say in the beginning that to be tempted is not sin. If you're being tempted in something this morning, don't think you're sinful because you're tempted. As a matter of fact, being tempted may be a result of a conscious effort to try to be God's person to do His will. It's like the little boy standing in front of the sidewalk fruit stand and He's standing in front of the apples, and the proprietor watches him closely for a while. And finally he walks over and he says, "Boy, are you trying to steal one of my apples?" And the little boy says, "No, sir." He says, "I'm trying not to." So being tempted is not sin. I think it's the person who's trying to be God's person who's going to be deeply aware of temptation and frustration. Does that make sense to you? The man who gives in to sin right away knows nothing about the power of temptation. It's the man who's struggling against sin who meets the power and the strength of temptation. It's the person who's really trying to be God's person who feels the incredible power of temptation. So when you're trying to be God's person and temptation is eating away at you, when its power is threatening to overwhelm you, what will the Christian do? Now, there are four passages in the New Testament that deal with this matter, and each of them suggests different ways of dealing with temptation, and I want to share those four passages with you this morning. The first passage is from our scripture for this morning. There we read, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out." Here we are introduced to the principle of escape. Do you remember how Joseph in the Old Testament used this principle? Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife took a fancy to Joseph. And she arranged to be alone with Joseph one day. The Bible reads, "One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." It's the principle of escape. Joseph fled. He got out of the danger zone as quickly as possible. Now, I know that frequently you businessmen have a close working relationship with women, and sometimes that closeness leads to temptation. And let's not blame just the man, because there has to be a woman too. Sometimes something almost electric begins to pass between them. There's an emotional spark. Have some of you had that happen in your life? I suspect probably everyone here at one time or another has felt this electrical connection, this surge of temptation between yourself and a person of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. I know it happens in my own life. And there comes this intangible something that passes between two people. But the question is, as a Christian, what do you do about it? And one of the ways is simply to flee from it. Get away from that situation. You remember the story in the Old Testament about Abraham and Lot. Abraham and his nephew Lot were nomads. They moved about from place to place to graze their sheep and to find water for them. And as their flocks increased, their shepherds got in conflict with each other about the water and the grass. And Abraham thought the better part of wisdom would be for the two to separate, go to different places. And so he gave his nephew Lot the freedom to decide where he would go. And it says that when Lot made his choice, he pitched his tents toward Sodom. You see, Lot didn't run away from temptation. And the consequences for him and his family were disastrous. Abraham, however, stayed up in the hill country of Judea. Could he have pitched his tent toward Sodom without compromising his ideals and lowering his standards? Could he have pitched his tents toward Sodom and stayed away from trouble? We'll never know. Because Abraham fled from the risk. He stayed in the hill country of Judea. He had a way of escape. The second principle for handling temptation is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Moffat translates it this way: never let evil get the better of you. Get the better of evil by doing good. Get the better of evil by doing good. And here we are introduced to the principle of preoccupation. Have you had a situation in your life when you've been so obsessed with some temptation? When you're so overwhelmed with continuously thinking about something that you know you shouldn't do? In the Old Testament, after the Jews had been in exile for many years, some of them were permitted to return to Jerusalem. And there, under the leadership of a man named Nehemiah, they began the process of rebuilding Jerusalem, which had been destroyed and its walls torn down. But the people who now live there weren't anxious to have the Jews come back, and especially they didn't want a fortified city in their midst. So they decided to kill Nehemiah, the leader. They decided to lure him down from his work to a village nearby, and there they would murder him. But Nehemiah refused to interrupt his work of rebuilding Jerusalem. He answered them, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down." 4 times his enemies tried to entice him away, but 4 times he sent back that ringing reply, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down." When I was a child back during the Depression, my family was extremely poor. The other boys in town that my brother and I usually played with didn't have to work as we did in the summer. Their fathers owned the stores or the sawmill or the plantations. But we were poor and we had to work. We had a large, large garden. And we ate out of that garden all summer. And we canned many things out of that garden to last through the winter to help us survive. So my brother and I had to work in the garden. Our friends in the summertime, with nothing much to do, constantly got into bad trouble. My mother said, "Boys, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Go get in the garden." And frankly, we didn't get into much trouble because we didn't have time. When you're hoeing in the hot sun, when your hands are blistered from the hoe handle, your throat parched with thirst, the sweat dripping off the end of your nose, the sun beating down on you, you're busy doing a great work and you can't get into a whole lot of trouble. You get the better of evil by doing good. The third text in the New Testament that teaches us how to deal with temptation is from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The original Greek in this passage was written in strong military terms, and a better translation might read, "Put yourself under God's command, but take your stand against the devil." And here we're introduced to the principle of resistance. You see, it's not always possible to avoid temptation or to be so preoccupied as to ignore it. Sometimes we have to confront temptation and meet it head on to resist it. You remember how Daniel did that in the Old Testament? His country had been overrun. He had been carried off into captivity. The king was trying to take some of these young men he had captured and put them into his government service. And so Daniel and some of his friends were put in the castle, the palace. And they ate from the king's table. The problem was the food from the king's table was contrary to the dietary laws of Daniel. And faced with this temptation, he confronted it. And the Bible says David proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Here Daniel simply had to meet temptation head on. Isn't that what Jesus did in the wilderness? He couldn't hide from Satan out there, and he's confronted him, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And isn't that the principle that Paul recommended to the Ephesians? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, he said, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One of our poets put it this way, I want to let go, but I will not let go. I will never yield. What, lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I will not let go. I want to let go, but I will not let go. Be this ever my song against the legions of wrong. O God, make me strong that I may not let go. The fourth text I would leave with you in dealing with temptation is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. There we read, the one that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And here we are introduced to the principle of a counterattraction. A counterattraction, as a famous preacher once called it, the expulsive power. The expulsive power of a new affection. It's like a young man who has had a courting relationship with a number of girls, and then he meets the girl, the one who totally captivates his heart, and all thought of the others is put away, cast out. The expulsive power of a new affection. Can you understand that? A new affection for Jesus is able to expel from the heart the old affections for the things of Satan. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. St. Paul once expressed it in this way. He said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's an ancient Greek legend which illustrates this method of overcoming temptation. The sailors aboard the Greek ship Argo set sail in search of the golden fleece. They had to pass the perilous region where the Sirens lived on the northern shore of Italy. Now, according to legend, these sea nymphs were beautiful in voice and form, but evil in soul. And they were accustomed to singing to the sailors in passing ships and luring them towards them where their ships would be destroyed on the rocks. Their voices were so sweet, none could resist them. Now it happened that the Argo had on board a man named Orpheus, the famous poet and singer of that time. The enchantment of his voice was such that lions and tigers would come and crouch at his feet, rocks would be softened, the oak trees would move from their places. Every day Orpheus sang to the sailors as they went about their tasks on the Argo, until finally they arrived at the place where the Sirens lived. And the sea nymphs then came forth, and they sang their sweetest. But the sailors laughed in their faces and rowed steadily on. You see, the spell of the inferior music had been broken by the superior. The songs of the Sirens had no appeal to those who had grown accustomed to the melodies of the best. In a far deeper sense, the same is true of those who discover the secret of the higher attraction of Jesus. When we have Him living in our hearts, when our souls are so consumed and possessed by a love for Him, when we stay close to Him through prayer and Bible study and obedience, the allure and temptation of evil is overcome by our higher attraction. To be a Christian means, first of all, to be willing to do God's will. But secondly, it means trying to do God's will. And when you try to be God's person, when you try to do what God wants you to do, you have four resources for dealing with temptation. There's first the principle of escape. Second, the principle of preoccupation. Third, the principle of resistance. And fourth, the principle of a counterattraction in your heart. If you love evil, it will possess you. If you love Jesus, He will possess you and expel the things of the world. Would you like to be happy this morning? Do you know what Jesus does, he gives us some rules for happiness. We call them the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. They're in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and they all begin, "Blessed are." Another translation of the Greek word is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, the happitudes. If you're willing to do God's will, and if you're trying to do God's will, the Bible gives you 4 ways to deal with temptation. And happy will be the person who succeeds. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.